We did ask a request from Brother Craig Trowell. He was scheduled to preach today. Many of you may not be too much aware. I don't know how much, maybe Terry may can elaborate more, but Brother Craig Trowell, he's been dealing with a lot of pain. And I was able to talk to him before, and the pain is one thing, and we know that there are challenges with what he's going through. I'm not really sure what it is that he has, but what I saw him struggling the most is his faith. And many of you have heard him preach, and he shares his testimonies, how he's been, you know, he goes and shares the message with others around. He's a man of God that wants to continue to share the gospel message, and this kind of prevents it from you to do so. And so I feel like if we can take a moment to just pray for him, and then Brother Terry will continue with the morning service. I don't know if you want anything else to add.
He asked that we kneel.
Okay. So if those, I know we just kneeled, but if those who can, if you can kneel with me just to bring up Brother Craig Trowell to our Lord.
I'm losing my voice.
I am too.
There's water here.
Father, we come before you this morning to lift up my uncle Craig Trowell. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to see those who we love to suffer so much and to go through things, Lord, where we can't do anything about it but watch the situation. But Lord, I don't remember reading anywhere in your word where you had a problem healing somebody. I don't remember reading anywhere in your word where if you told a disease to disappear, that it did not leave. So Lord, we come before you because you are the one who can actually do something about the request that we bring. So we pray, Father, that you will be with him in a special way. He has not been having good days. There are some times when he's in so much pain, he can't even get to sleep. And Lord, we know that in the scriptures, you heard the cries of Israel, a whole group of people, and sometimes you heard the cries of one individual like Hannah. But Lord, the thing about you is you truly care about those who we bring before you. And Lord, the fact that we come as a church collectively and we lift him up before you, Lord, we pray that you would heal him from the cancer. We pray that you would heal him from the pain, Lord, that he's dealing with the sciatic nerve. And Lord, you know, sometimes when we ask you to heal somebody, we say in our minds, oh, you know, that's not God's will. But one thing I like about you is when Hezekiah came to you and asked for an extra 15 years, you changed your mind and gave him an extra 15. Lord, the thing about you is you have a lot bigger heart than we do. And sometimes, Lord, we can pull upon those strings, Lord, to get those blessings that we ask. So, Lord, we pray that you will see his struggle. You will see that what he is going through. And, Lord, not only that, we also pray for my aunt who has taken care of him. Lord, sometimes we forget those who take care of those who can't do anything for themselves. And the mental strain and the physical strain that's upon them, sometimes they just get missed and forgotten about. So, Lord, I pray for my uncle and I pray for my aunt. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with him in his household and be with him in a special way. And Lord, also please be with him in those moments where when we're going through things and it seems like that you're always telling us no, sometimes we tend to lose our faith and doubt. And he's asked, Lord, that we as a church pray that his faith stays strong. It's easy for us, Lord, to say, thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, when you say yes. But Lord, sometimes it's hard to trust that even when you say no, that you know exactly what you're doing. So Lord, we ask that you be with him. And Lord, as a church, I personally don't care if you heal him right now through a miracle. I don't care if you do it through a doctor. I don't care what the means are. All we ask is that you heal him from whatever he's going through. So Lord, we come before you in faith, knowing that what we ask, you are able to do. Thank you so much for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just want to add, the worst thing any child of God can deal with is their faith. Because when I was going through the sickness I was going through at the beginning of this year, I had family loss in the past, if my family's dealt with a lot of hardship, we try to stay positive. But the one thing that helped us through all of that was and is our faith. And so I know Brother Craig is not the only one that we know that is going through health issues. But one of the things that we shouldn't forget about praying for each other is that we don't lose our faith. That doesn't dwindle, doesn't fade, that stays strong and continues to build on. Because when things get a lot harder, we hear things, we have an idea through studying prophecy, through great controversy, we have ideas from other nations, from examples in the past, we know what's about to take place. But if our faith is not strengthened and prepared for that, it is the worst thing that could be for any Christian, no matter how much we may be dealing with. What helped our martyrs, the martyrs go through what they went through was their faith. What converted so many people to Christianity during the persecution from Rome, persecution of the church during the Dark Ages, was their faith. And so let's keep praying for each other that our faith never dwindles and never fades.
Amen.
Can I get everybody to bow their heads with me for another short prayer? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for another opportunity for us to come together, Lord, and worship here. Lord, we ask now that your spirit will be with us. Lead us and guide us, Lord, into the truth as we study and go through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start at verse 1. Excuse me. Matthew 22, and we're going to start at verse 1. When you have it, say amen. All right, I'm going to try to move a little fast this morning. All right, you ready? All right, it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said," here is the lesson, "the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his who?" Now, remember how we said all the time when we read the Bible, don't just surface read it, right? A king is getting ready to have a marriage for his son. Is there anywhere in the Bible where it talks about, I don't know, a father preparing a marriage for a lamb that we're all invited to? Does that sound familiar? Is this parable talking about us? It could be. Are we all invited to a marriage? Y'all want to go to the marriage? Okay, let me make sure. So, here's another thing. Now, you know, this is back in the day. Could you plan the marriage 3 days in advance, or did it take some time? I remember the day, that's right, they had radios, right? No, they had internet. They had cell phones, that's right. Oh. So if a father's going to prepare a marriage feast for his son, is this something that has to be in planning for a long time? So how long has God been planning a marriage feast for his son for us to show up? Where does the Bible say God came up with the plan? Revelation says before the foundation of the world. You know, some people think that when Adam and Eve plucked off the tree, God said, Holy Spirit, son, I don't know what we're going to do. I didn't think this far past this point. God doesn't have that problem. He already foresaw what was going on. So the thing is, God has sent an invite out to everybody for a long time. The kingdom of heaven is like a king that is making a marriage feast for his son. The father wants us to come to his son's wedding. Okay? He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. So, just follow me. "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Let me ask you a question. If you're planning a marriage and you have your guest list, do you invite everybody else first, or do you invite your closest relatives and friends first? You invite the closest people, right? You do them first. So, can I ask y'all a question? Who were the first people to get an invite? Family and friends, but who was the first people on this planet to get an invite to the marriage? Say it again. Y'all unsure? All right, let's go. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And you're going to see something interesting. The Bible also says that these people have an advantage over everybody else. You have it? Say amen. All right, so listen to this. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew? What nation is the Jews of? Israel. And of what profit is there of circumcision? What benefit do they get? Much, chiefly, how many ways? Every way. Wait a minute, they're better in every way, but how? Chiefly because, well, maybe, are they a better looking people? Are they a stronger people? Does the Bible say that they're more intelligent than everybody else? What is the reason? Chiefly because unto them were committed the what? Oracles of God. Oh, y'all know I see on YouTube and people out in the corner, oh, we Israel, we better, we more blessed. God said you're not more blessed because of your race. You're more blessed because of the message that was given to you. A people who were not holy were given a holy message, which was supposed to make them holy. It wasn't them. It was what was given to them that made them special. Don't get caught up in that. The king sent out an invite to his closest first. What did Israel do with that message when they got it? Did they blow it off like the parable says? Y'all still follow me? Just follow me. We're going to move pretty quick. So go back to Matthew 22. We're going to go down the list again. The next scripture. So in verse 3, in Matthew 22, verse 3, it says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, verse 4, you ready? Again, he sent forth other servants. How many servants did God send to Israel? Was it one? Was it two? Three? Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. There's a lot of prophets, right? Can you believe how hard-headed they was? Their head was like a rock, wasn't it? How many times has Jesus had to call you while you talking about them? How many of us answered and came to Christ the first time we heard him speak? I'm so glad God calls us a lot of times, aren't you? Is this parable about us? Okay. So he says he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are what? Killed. And all things are what? Ready. And then he says what? Come to the what? Marriage. So look, listen to me. Y'all follow me. A king makes a marriage for his son. He calls out his closest family, which is Israel. Israel blew the invitation off. Then the king says, hey, go back to my closest relatives and tell them my son is getting ready to get married. But now my fatling and my oxen is killed. That sounds like the Old Testament. A king wants to make a marriage for his son, so he talks to his people. His people blow him off in the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament, and now my son dies for you. Now a sacrifice has been made for your stupidity. Is this about us? What did John say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Provision has been made for you to come to the wedding. Has provision been made for us to come to the wedding? Matter of fact, how do we get into the wedding? We got to know the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the Jesus, who is also known as the Lamb and the Son. That's right. Does it cost? Do you have to pay for the wedding? No, the person who is providing the wedding takes care of all of what? The cost. Did it cost Jesus something to provide this for you? Ooh. Did it cost him something? Now remember, our God is a true God, but our true God is walking around right now with wounds in his hands and in his feet, and he got a hole in his side. It cost Jesus something to pay for you to come to this marriage. Mm-hmm. Ours is the only one that has the wounds. Well, Terry, how do you know that? Because after Jesus got resurrected, does the Bible say the holes filled in his hands? Nope. He said, Thomas, look, it's for y'all. Is this parable about us? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you are bought with a price. If I'm bought with a price, that means I have some value, right? Is everybody valuable? Even the ones you don't think are valuable, are they valuable? All right. Aren't we glad God doesn't look at people like we do? Okay, so y'all still with me? Now, let's go to verse 5. But they made what of it? Light of it. If I make light of something, what does that mean? I don't take you serious. Blow that off. And went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. God makes a marriage feast for his son. The people blow it off. He makes a sacrifice. He sends more servants and he makes a sacrifice. Even after there's a sacrifice, the people still blow it off. Say, get out of my face. Man, what was wrong with Israel? We nothing like them, right? Go with me to Luke chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. Luke 14, verses 17 through 20. Luke 14, and when you get to verse 17, let me know. Y'all there? I want you to take a look at the excuses that we give Jesus for not wanting to come to his wedding. You ready? Luke 14, verse 17, listen to this. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. Isn't this a completely different parable? But yet you see the same thing being repeated. And they all with one consent began to make what? Excuses. You mean the creator of the universe invites us to have eternal life, to go to a place that's perfect with no more sick, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. And we make an excuse to not go there. We need to really read what these excuses are, aren't they? The first one said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray it have me excused. Aren't you supposed to see it before you buy it? Oh, y'all laughing. Are you sure, right? You're supposed to go see it before you buy it. Does this excuse make sense? No. See, God is putting you on his side. He's like, let me tell you what I hear from y'all every single day. I send out invites and everybody say I have a good excuse. Matter of fact, let me tell you some of the excuses that I hear for why you don't want to come to heaven with me. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Then another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. Aren't you supposed to prove them before you buy them? What if you got 5 lemons? See, God is like, see, y'all never look at it from my side. Look at what I deal with you. When we give Jesus excuses, Jesus is like, I don't know how to understand. I don't know how to take that. I don't know how to deal with that. Look at the last one. He says, another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Y'all see the reasons? It's really 2 main reasons. Either your mind is occupied by something else in this world that you care more about than the invite, or you letting somebody else stop you from coming to the wedding. Those are the excuses that God hears from all of us. Oh, everything else in your life is more important. I'm sorry, God, I can't fit you in my schedule. I was like, oh, really? You know, Jesus got really deep in this, in his parables, didn't he? So, but you know, other things aren't more important in our lives, are they? We don't act anything like them, do we? So let's go back to Matthew 22. Moving quickly. Matthew 22, going back. And we're going to start at verse 6. Y'all with me? Matthew 22, verse 6. Listen to this. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. If you send me an invite through a messenger and I beat your messenger up, what am I saying to you? I punch your messenger in the face. What does that say? Don't come bother me in a nice way. Do we get aggravated with religious stuff all the time? Do you get tired of hearing about Jesus? Do you get tired of coming to church service? Do you get tired of Bible study? Do we get aggravated? Do we get annoyed? We're just like them. Matter of fact, if I do punch the messenger in the face, can I say, man, that wasn't for you, that was for your messenger? Am I telling the truth or am I lying? I can be sneaky about that, right? Let me ask y'all a question. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, and when Jesus called him and hit him upside the head with that bright light, does anybody remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute, Paul was chasing Jesus around? Or he was chasing people who were pushing Jesus' invite? But what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? So how you treat his messenger is how you are treating the one who is given the invite. Jesus said that himself. Matter of fact, in the judgment, what did he say? I'm going to judge you based on how you treat the least of your brethren. Remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph had what? 12 brothers. Jesus had 12 disciples. Joseph was betrayed by Judah. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. How did Joseph judge his brothers to make sure they had changed? He judged them based on how they treated the least of their brothers. That's not an accident, folks. It's not an accident. All these parables teach about Jesus. We just have to make sure we see it. So, once I punch your messenger in the face, have I cut myself off from any more messages you're going to send? This parable really make you think, doesn't it? Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. What does wroth mean in King James English? What does that mean? No, hot. That means you and me have a problem. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Wow. So is there a story in the Bible about a father who's trying to get everybody to come to the marriage feast of his son, and he picks the chosen people, and the chosen people blow him off. So then he sends more messengers, and then they don't want to hear nothing the messengers got to say. Then he allows his son to die, and then they turn away and say, we still don't want to hear nothing your messengers got to say. Then they beat up and kill all the messengers, and then God destroys a city in 70 AD. What, say it again. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Did Jesus himself just give their entire history? But guess what? Our history is in there too. What happens if I don't choose to go to the marriage feast of the Lamb? What's going to happen to me? Second resurrection. So verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Guess what? My family don't want to come to my own wedding. The ones who are supposed to be the closest to me have denied my invitation. Now who am I going to invite? Everybody else. Who is everybody else? Everybody else that's not an Israelite. Wait a minute. After Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, is there a book that starts with Acts that talk about the Acts of the Apostles going out and reaching all the nations of the world? The Gentiles. And guess what the king said? See, the guest list changes now. The guest list changes. He invited his closest, but now go get everybody. Tell everybody I want them to come to the wedding feast. Yeah, I hear people say only certain people are going to go to heaven. Where do you get that from? The parable right here says the king said, go out and get everybody. Verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways and byways and find as many as you can and bid them to the marriage. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered as many as they found. Didn't that happen in the book of Acts? Then they go out, they found everybody, right? And it says both good and what? Bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Is the gospel message only for good people? Is it? Y'all sure? You mean the church is not full of good people? We got good people and what? Bad people in the church, right? There's bad people in churches? What's the problem with churches? Well, they have people in them. We're all sinners. I don't like you because you're looking at my problem. Well, I don't like you either because I can see your problem. But guess what? What does Jesus say do? Did he say cast out the net and make sure you don't hit that member and make sure you don't catch that member? Is that what Jesus said? No, he said cast out the net and you drag everybody to church. Y'all come on. Come on. All y'all with me. See, we don't want to do that. Oh, I like sister so-and-so. Let me catch her. Oh, I like them. Let me catch them. See, you see the difference between where we do things and how God does things? Jesus doesn't care. He said give the message to everybody. That's what the highways and byways mean. Go into the street. What are we supposed to be doing as a church? Going into the streets. That's what, because women, are we messengers that are supposed to be sending out invites? Are we sending out invites? So, verse 11. And when the king came to see his guests, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Uh-oh, look. Papa walked in the wedding. But then he spotted somebody that didn't have a what? A wedding garment. Did you know when they used to give weddings, the one who provided for the wedding would give everybody the same garment? What that did was it covered your class and your rank so that everybody mingled together. The foot of the cross has level ground. You are not better than me, and I am not better than you. No matter what reason you give, Jesus died for me just like he died for you. And also, to cover your rank, so y'all won't be judging each other. I like you, I don't like you. See, is the problem with God or is the problem with us? Problem's with us, right? So, and see, this is an act of judgment. The king is walking in. Is there a judgment before the marriage feast of the Lamb? Oh, you know what, y'all right. When Jesus come back, is he gonna say, should I take Saeed? Should I get Monica? Do I leave Kenny? Or does Jesus already know who he's supposed to take and leave when he come back? Does he? What does Revelation say? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according. Before Jesus comes back, he's not going to be confused about who he's taking with him. He already knows. But here's the thing. It says there was a guy who didn't have a wedding garment, right? Verse 12. And he said unto them, friend, how did you come in this wedding with no garment? Do y'all know when you get baptized, when you come to Jesus, when you start telling people about Christ and you try to share it, the Bible says you put on Jesus. Did you know that? The Bible says we put on Christ. Is there a scripture that where God says you need to make sure you keep your garment? You mean when I come to God, if I put on Jesus, that means I act like Jesus. So are you telling me I got to come to God, then I got to act like the God who I say I'm serving? Oh, but wait a minute. No. There's a guy who wanted to walk up in the church in God's house, wanted to be a part of the wedding, but he wanted to live his life how he wanted to and still wanted the blessings of the wedding. We ain't them type of Christians, are we? We don't like to say we follow God and do the exact opposite of what he's saying and still tell people we're going to heaven. Oh, here's the other thing, too. This guy walked in there without one on. He was bold. Y'all know the story of Cain and Abel? You know the story of Cain and Abel, right? You got two brothers, right? We always look at both brothers as one was good, one was evil. No, both of them were worshipers of God. Because doesn't the Bible say both took their sacrifices? That's two types of worshipers, isn't it? One worshiper said, here's my fruits, my veggies, my cantaloupes, my pineapples. I know God told me to bring a lamb. I ain't paying that nonsense no attention. God gonna accept what I bring to him, or me and him gonna have a problem. But the other one said, no, I worship him, but I'm also going to follow what he has said. And it is not what you have grown. It's not what you have done. It's what he has done, which is why God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. Because Cain said, Lord, look what I have done. Look at all this stuff that I grew. Everything that I do makes myself right with you. Abel said, bro, you might want to, shh, no, bro, that's not right. Ain't nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. That's why we have to put on that garment. Oh, we got to love this last part, verse 12. And he was speechless. What can you say when God condemns you in a judgment? Have y'all studied the judgment? You know, the Bible say God got book of remembrance, and he got a book of life. And the Bible say he got another book that records all your tears and how many hairs on your head. The Bible say records the number of hairs on your head, how many tears you've ever cried, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever done. How do you stand in the judgment when God is holding your entire record before you, showing that? What can you say? We can't stand. I mean, we can't stand. Wait a minute, but now, have any of you ever gone to court without an attorney? I have. Ask me if I won. I represent myself, Your Honor. It didn't go too well. You need to have an advocate, right? You need to have that advocate. The thing is, we don't want to be speechless and condemned. All right, we don't want to be speechless and condemned. All right, getting ready to wrap it up. So, verse 13. And the king said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him out in the outer what? And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did Satan get kicked out of heaven for obeying or disobeying? So why do we think we're going to get in heaven doing the same thing that he did to get him kicked out? I meet Christians every day. We don't have to keep the law of God. I mean, he kicked Satan out of heaven for disobeying the law. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden for disobeying the law. But you're going to get in there breaking the same law. Am I confused? Matter of fact, what's the standard in the judgment if there's no law? What is God judging me by? See, you see how that stuff makes no, the argument makes no sense. I mean, people, I don't have to keep the law. That's like me going to court and say, Judge, I ain't got to follow the rules of the land. Lock them up. First thing, lock them up. But the Bible says that's what we do. We do just like that guy. We walk up in God's house. We don't put no wedding garment on. I ain't trying to act like Jesus. So, how many people were called? Did God call everybody? He called Israel. He said, go get everybody in the highways and the byways. And listen to this, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I'm going to clean this scripture up for you guys. The way it's translated in the King James, it kind of throws you off. It makes you think that God only called a few, and only a few people were actually chosen by God. What it really means in today's English is God calls everybody, but only a few people choose to respond to the invitation. I come across people all the time, no. I said many are chosen. I mean God. Well, look, go back and read the context of the parable. Did he invite everybody or he invited just a few people? He invited everybody. But how many people chose to respond to the invite that was given? So I say to everybody here today, a free invitation is given. And my question to you is, what type of guest are you? Are you a good guest or are you a bad guest? Amen.